We will pause for a few moments of silent prayer so you might use the time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Now, Father, as we continue our pursuit of truth, it is our prayer the Holy Spirit would guide us regarding the things we're about to examine. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Where we left off on Sunday is where I was going to introduce tonight's study with a fairly large excerpt from a book that was published in 1996. I believe it was 96. Let me double check that. 1998. So that's 16 years ago. On the way home from a brief errand yesterday, on the radio was a report, and this is, you will note, 2014. It's from Dallas, Texas, and it has to do with a study that's been done. And the study has revealed, and this is news yesterday, that regular marijuana habit shrinks part of the brain. This guy that I'm going to read to you tonight reported that 16 years ago. I found that interesting. So what I would like to do, rather than introduce his the report, let's see who wrote this. Brooks Hayes did the one yesterday. And this fellow's name, I have to find the footnote. It's Amen, I believe. Daniel G. Amen is the one whose article I thought I would introduce this evening. But first of all, we're going to do Brooks Hayes, so you can compare the two. The article begins, "Regular pot smokers have shrunken brains." Some of you may wonder what has happened, and this is it. According to a newly published research out of the Center for Brain Health at the University of Texas at Dallas, scientists there found that study participants who smoked pot at least three times a day had smaller orbitofrontal cortices. That's the front of the brain. The portion of the brain known as the reward center. So people who smoke pot want to get a reward of some sort. And one vital to the cognitive processes of decision making. So people who get toked out have a hard time making decisions. That's alarming news for pot smokers who until recently could take solace in the fact that most research on health effects of marijuana were all over the map and often contradictory in their conclusions. But as pot becomes increasingly popular, now legalized in Oregon, Alaska, and Washington, D.C., and also Washington State and Colorado, they missed that, the latest research suggests a regular pot habit has significant effects on the shape, size, and performance of the brain. We have seen a steady increase in the incidence of marijuana use since 2007, said Dr. Francesca Filbre, an expert in brain science and addiction. She said this in a recent press release. However, research on its long-term effects remains scarce despite the changes in legislation surrounding marijuana and the continuing conversation surrounding this relevant public health topic. These latest findings, detailed this week in the proceedings of the National Academy of Sciences, did arrive with a bit of a qualifier, though. While the MRI scans of showed regular marijuana uses had similar orbitofrontal cortices, they also displayed a higher level of connectivity, as if the brain had found a way to compensate for the OFC's diminished size. The unique adaptation explains why chronic pot smokers seem to be doing just fine despite their smaller OFC volumes, Dr. Filbury said. The study found that the benefits of increased connectivity began to decline after 6 to 8 years of chronic marijuana smoking, so it's a short-lived benefit. Researchers say the findings are worrisome but conclusive, a subject that needs to be explored further. But the findings offer credence to a Harvard study published earlier this year, which found even less regular marijuana use, a few times a week, could have significant effects on the brain's frontal lobe. This is part of the brain that you absolutely never want to touch, Hans Biber, co-author of that study, told Time magazine. I don't want to say that these are magical parts of the brain. They are all important, but these are fundamental in terms of what people find pleasurable in the world and assessing that against bad things. So you smoke it too much, you don't know what's good and what's bad. There is an article that I did not bring, American College of Pediatricians. They have a study that is out now called Marijuana Detrimental to Our Youth. And speaking there of pediatricians, it's a 14-page article that I printed out just to show you. The last three of the 14 pages are simply footnotes. And the number of footnotes that are cited are 46. So that's this. I'm not going to bore you with that, but you can find it on the Internet under American College of Pediatricians. The title of the article is Marijuana Detrimental to Our Youth. Now, I want to go backward in time to the year of 1998, and this is when Daniel Amen published his book. I want to give you the footnote that's at the end of our article here. Daniel G. Amen, his subtitle, he's in a chapter, and the subtitle is Marijuana. And the concept here is, in charge of your brain, change your life. Change your brain, change your life. That is the title of his book. It's published by Three Rivers Press in New York in 1998. Now, I want to go through this with you so that you can see what was known by this doctor, and he worked especially, primarily, it seems, in the book, with ADD patients. And he notices something very similar in ADD patients and those who are chronic users of marijuana. So here we go with that. I have seen, and this is the book, Introduction. I want to give you an introduction of one paragraph, and then we'll move to marijuana. I have seen in my own eyes the brain SPECT patterns that show abnormalities that interfere with behavior. Okay, let's know what a SPECT is. It's an acrostic, S-P-E-C-T. I'll read it to you. You won't know what it means. You may, but I don't know what it means. Nuclear medicine brain study called Single Photon Emission Computed Tomography. And it's abbreviated as SPECT. And this is a gizmo that he uses to peer into the skulls of his patients. It's sort of like an MRI, but different. And it's able to, let's just say, photograph, that would be my term, photograph how a person's brain looks. They recently did a major league MRI on me and to see what was causing my stuttering. And they could find nothing. And Miss Lim was onto that when I was in the ninth grade. So it was not a big shock to me. But he looked in there. It took about 45 minutes. And, of course, I was almost ready to just off myself because I do not like to be trapped. But nevertheless, I gutted it out. And when it was all over with and sent it off to Dr. Sherrod, they called in about a few days later and said we found nothing in there. Very encouraging. So my point is that that's the kind of piece of equipment that this doctor has. And he calls it a SPECT, sort of like an MRI, I'm concluding. So now that you know what a SPECT is, we can go on. I have seen with my own eyes the brain SPECT patterns that show abnormalities that interfere with behavior. These brain abnormalities sabotage my patients' efforts to improve their lives and send interpret signals to the changes they try to make. Now, his whole effort here with ADD patients is that he believes that if you can change your brain, you can change your life. That's his concept. And apparently ADD patients sometimes get morose and they don't make good decisions and that kind of thing. I'm just quoting him. I have no knowledge of this. But that's what you can assume from reading this article. And therefore he has certain therapy, and he also has certain prescriptions by which people with ADD can get better. Okay, you get the drift there. Now, marijuana will have a similar effect, and he explains why and how. I have seen how correcting or normalizing abnormal brain function can change people's lives, even their very own souls. I liked the fact that he used the word soul there. Person after person who had previously been a treatment failure began to improve through prescriptions targeted at optimizing the brain's physical functioning. This was such a simple concept. When your brain works right, so do you. When your brain doesn't work right, neither do you. The implication was profound. Various parts of the brain influence our behavior. Using SPECT studies, I was more effective in pinpointing trouble spots and providing more appropriate interventions. Now we move through the interior of the book, where we have brain pollution as a chapter title. And then he says, the impact is a subtitle, the impact of drugs and alcohol on the brain. Then he has a number of these types of things you can inoculate into your arms or aspirate or some way get it inside your body. And the first one he starts with is marijuana. So you inhale that. Marijuana use is common among Americans. It is estimated that 67.4 million Americans have tried marijuana, 19.2 million in the past year, and 9.7 million in the past month. Now, these are stats that come from 1998. Many teenagers and young adults believe that marijuana is safe, despite a number of studies demonstrating cognitive, emotional, and social impairment with chronic or heavy use. So here's some of the problems that emerge over time. Cognitive, you can't think straight. Emotional, you're out of whack there. Social impairment, you're a boor. That kind of concept. And it can become chronic. Marijuana has also been described as a gateway drug by several researchers, with one study reporting that 98% of cocaine users started with marijuana. Despite these studies, there is controversy both in the mind of the general population and in the medical community about whether marijuana use is harmful. Legalizing marijuana has been a social, political topic for decades. Now, the reason that I want to introduce this is because we are taking a look at the minds of the individual who's a believer in Christ, and he's growing in grace. And as he grows in grace, he accumulates information that is in his brain. That is the hard disk of the soul. And when it's in the brain, it therefore can be facilitated and recalled and applied in their general life and activities. If, however, something is inserted in the brain and has negative effects and impact, as a result of that, a person is causing his doctrinal inventory to be damaged. Now, as we provide marijuana on a legal level, then we are tempting people who don't have enough doctrine to reject it and are told that it really is not harmful. Then people are damaging the doctrinal inventory or preventing the doctrinal inventory from occurring. So I want you to look at a footnote that is current as of the 5th of this month. In November of 2014, that would be the 5th, when you had two other states enter into the arena of recreational marijuana being legally allowed. In November 2014, 23 states and the District of Columbia had legalized the sale of medical marijuana, including four who have also legalized the sale of recreational marijuana. Here are the states. The bold faces that you see are the ones that have legalized recreational. Alaska, Arizona, California, Colorado, Connecticut, the District of Columbia, Delaware, Hawaii, Illinois, Maine, Maryland, Massachusetts, Michigan, Minnesota, Montana, Nevada, New Hampshire, New Jersey, New Mexico, New York, Oregon, Rhode Island, Vermont, and Washington State. So that means that 23 states plus the District of Columbia have allowed this in one manner or fashion. Under the contention that marijuana is not harmful, it's no more than smoking a cigarette. It's interesting to me that you have to, what does a pack of cigarettes cost now? About $4. I see signs outside of grocery stores and outside of service stations and quickie marts that are bragging about the fact that they can sell you a carton of cigarettes for less than $30. And then I see people in there buying cartons of cigarettes for $30, and they don't look like they can afford it. So you wonder where they're getting the money to do that, but nevertheless they do, and that's their business. But you wonder about that kind of expense over something that costs $30 that ultimately is going to give you emphysema. But that's just me. Now, with all of that said, I am truly amazed, writes Amen, by the nonchalant attitude our country has toward marijuana usage. And this is 98. We didn't have any legal states back in 1998. I did make a mistake in 96. California allowed it. So we had one state. I am truly amazed by the nonchalant attitude our country has toward marijuana usage. Even my state of California passed a law in 1996 legalizing marijuana as medicine. I think many people misunderstood Proposition 215, feeling that by voting for it, they were allowing people dying of cancer to have marijuana to soothe their pain and increase their appetites. What they got was a law that basically says a doctor can write a prescription for marijuana for anything including anxiety, stress, moodiness, irritability, or following the cardinals. The biggest problem with the law, as I see it, is that the perception of marijuana's dangerousness has gone way down. Teenagers tell me, and he, of course, treats teenagers with AAD. Teenagers tell me that it's medicine and therefore not a problem. Drug usage expert Mark Gold, who was an MD, put it succinctly. As the perception of a drug's dangerousness goes down, its use goes up. SPECT has been used to study both the short-term and long-term effects of marijuana on the brain. These studies report that inexperienced marijuana smokers had an acute decrease in cerebral blood flow, and that chronic marijuana users has overall decreased perfusion when compared to non-users in a control group. The word perfusion has to do with blood flow, and therefore gets around to, he will, discussing blood flow in the brain. And the detection is that chronic marijuana smokers do not have good perfusion of blood in their brains, and therefore it affects the way they think. So we'll go on with that. Remember, perfusion simply means blood flow. In performing many SPECT studies on marijuana abusers, I noticed decreased temporal lobe activity that was not mentioned in the above studies, most likely because of the lesser sensitivity of the SPECT resolution in older scans. In other words, the machine is now updated and more proficient. I wondered if our newer findings were the cause of the memory and motivation problems often associated with marijuana usage. I decided to study the effects of marijuana on the brain, comparing patients who had ADD and chronic marijuana usage with people who had ADD with no drug usage. So, I did this for three reasons. First, the functional brain imaging studies of ADD have not shown temporal lobe abnormalities. Utilizing a control group with the same diagnosis rather than a general psychiatric control group eliminates the possibility of contaminated findings. Even a normal control group adds an uncertainty because of so many marijuana users having the additional diagnosis. And then secondly, I felt that comparing them to a population with the same common diagnosis would give useful information. And then finally, 52% of people with ADD have been reported to have problems with substance abuse, a high number of them with marijuana abuse. So I compared the scans of 30 teenage and adult marijuana smokers who had used it for a minimum of 1 year, at least on a weekly basis, who had been diagnosed with ADD, with 10 control group subjects who diagnosed with ADD matched the age, sex, and handedness who had never abused any drugs. So what he's doing is taking people who have ADD and have used no drugs with those who have smoked marijuana but not ADD patients. Compare the two now. In the marijuana ADD group, my clinical history, marijuana was the primary drug of choice and no other drugs of abuse had been used in a prior year. Again, by history, there was no significant alcohol use by these patients. Significant alcohol use in this study meant more than 3 ounces of hard liquor or 6 beers over the course of a week. The interval between the most recent marijuana use and the SPECT scan was 1 to 6 months by clinical history. Anyone who met the diagnostic criteria for alcohol or other substance abuse or dependence was eliminated from the study. Marijuana usage ranged from daily to weekly and from 1 year to 22 years. All patients were medication-free at the time of the study, and participants reported being at least 30 days free from any marijuana usage. In addition, patients who were taking stimulant medication for ADD had been medication-free from at least 1 week. Now, the only abnormality seen in the ADD control group was decreased activity in the prefrontal cortex in 8 of the 10 subjects. A similar number of marijuana ADD subjects had decreased prefrontal cortex activity, but overall, this decreased activity in the frontal lobe cortex was more severe. In addition, 24 marijuana ADD subjects showed decreased activity in the temporal lobes. 5 were rated as severe. 7 were rated as moderate. 12 were rated as mild. These severe and moderate ratings were in the heaviest users, but not necessarily the longest users. One teenager who had been daily user for 2 years showed some of the most profoundly poor temporal lobe profusion among the group. Clinically, 4 patients had an amotivational syndrome, severe lack of interest and motivation, lack of energy. All 4 had decreased perfusion in their temporal lobes. 3 were rated as severe. 1 was rated as moderate. Now, I want to show you 3 slides. I showed them to you briefly on Sunday. I want to read the paragraph, then we'll look at the brains. This study was consistent with previous studies mentioned above, demonstrating that frequent long-term marijuana use has the potential to change the perfusion pattern of the brain. While prior studies showed global decreased brain activity, I found focal decreased activity in the temporal lobes. This may be accounted for by the increased sophistication of the image camera used. Now, the first individual here, the category here is marijuana-affected brains. Down below, you'll see what the SPECT imagery produced. You can see there are holes in the brain. A 16-year-old male with a 2-year history of daily usage noticed multiple areas of markedly decreased perfusion, especially in the temporal lobes. One of those is pointed out with the arrow. And so these areas here are problems that are created by 2 years of inhaling marijuana on a regular basis. This is a 44-year-old male with 12-year history of daily usage. Notice markedly decreased perfusion on the undersurface of the brain. So almost the entire area is not looking very good. And that took 12 years to get done. And then this is a 32-year-old female with a 12-year history of mostly weekly weekend usage. Notice areas of decreased perfusion in the medial temporal lobes. So all of these things here that you see are not normal. This whole area here is affected. And then these areas here that I've pointed out. Now, the doctor says that at a certain point, things get really bad. But if you will quit this, over time, the brain can heal itself. Body is miraculous about being able to heal itself. If you just quit doing what you're doing, if you don't go too far with it all, then you can heal up over time. But young people don't believe they're going to die, and so those are the problems that they face. Now, abnormal activity in the temporal lobes has been associated with problems in memory, learning, and motivation, common complaints of teenagers, or at least their parents, and adults who chronically abuse marijuana. Amotivational syndrome marked by apathy, poor attention span, lethargy, social withdrawal, and loss of interest in achievement have been attributed to marijuana abuse for many years. One teenage male in the study who had used daily for 2 years had one of the most severe cases of temporal lobe underactivity. He had symptoms consistent with amotivational syndrome and had dropped out of school in the 11th grade. So why have I told you this? We have 23 states in the District of Columbia that have legalized this, and the concept has been passed around for some while that marijuana really doesn't damage you in any way. Well, except for this. This is what happens. And that's just marijuana. You can go to alcohol. He's got pictures for that. You got pictures for cocaine, heroin, goes right on down the line. And so this SPECT machine is able to depict all of this. Now, these are photographs, electronic photographs of people's brains. Why am I telling you this? I'm pretty confident nobody in here has a brain that looks like this. But the point I'm trying to get across is that we are in a downward spiral as far as thought is concerned in this country. We are legalizing something that are making people's brains look like this. And that's just marijuana. There are other things that people go to. 92%, I think he said, 98% of people who use cocaine started with marijuana. Why do I care? I care because people who are believers in Jesus Christ get saved, and this kind of thing is going on. They are damaging their ability to process the information that the Holy Spirit teaches them. Even if they are filled with the Holy Spirit, I mean, if they're involved in stuff like this, then they are in carnality. So this is being taught to the people of our country, particularly the youth. They have access to it, always have that, but in some states they have a freer access than in others. And it's damaging the next generation as to how they think, how they're able to learn doctrine, how they're able to retain it, how they're able to apply it. So this is just one of the things that's going on around us that keeps people from, first of all, learning doctrine, and then, lo and behold, the inability to apply it. So when you get to the point of getting involved in what Jesus Christ allowed to continue when he was on the cross, and that was human good and evil, and when you get involved in that area, you are going to provide the surroundings, the awareness, and therefore the decision making to involve yourself in the kind of things that Lucifer can use to shut you down as far as your spiritual growth is concerned. People get saved, young people get saved, but then they get involved in this and they simply cannot maximize what they've got. And what they've got is the ability to learn the Word of God through the power of the Holy Spirit, but they cannot retain it, and they certainly can't apply it. And this is going on all over this country. The Gordian knot these 23 states have created will be especially hard to untie when the casual use of marijuana pays its dread dividends in the years to come. Those dividends will be for society to bear. There's a lot of things we have to bear today. We're solving problems rather than moving forward. All kinds of problems now haunt us, and we have to take care of those, and we try to move forward, and we can't, because those that are coming up to replenish those who die have a pockmarked brain. And they can't think. So we'll have to build asylums before it's over to take care of all of these people. And pretty soon you run out of people who can pay the freight. Those individuals will be for society to bear, but the long-term ramifications will be by believers who will disable themselves from acquiring doctrine or inhibiting what they've got. You won't be able to grow in grace, and if you've got some doctrine when you start, you can't inhibit it because your brain has holes in it. The sad condition that remains is that users threaten their advance toward newness of life. That's kanates, Zoe, newness of life, the last phrase in Romans chapter 6, verse 4. Newness of life has to do with the advanced status of spiritual growth. You have stayed at it long enough to where you have a huge inventory of ideas. You are in spiritual maturity. You have phenomenal blessings that come down the pipeline. Who is it that can accomplish this? Those with sound minds, those that can understand what's being taught, take it into the cardia, retain it there, categorize it, memorize it, have it available to function with in society and in any situation they face. And it takes a lot of time to acquire that kind of thought and the minds of those who might have interest, who have been attacked by this cosmic concept, will not be able to retain, let alone apply, what they're learning. Lucifer is a smart cat. He can attract people. See, the frontal lobe, apparently, according to that first article we read, that's where the pleasure is. And so people want this artificial pleasure. People want to be happy. Want to be happy without getting to category problem solving number 9, which is happiness, sharing the happiness of God. And I don't want to have to do the work of coming to Bible class. I don't want to have to go through boring Bible classes. I don't want to have to categorize things. I don't want to have to concentrate on anything. I'm just really a blasé person because I'd rather go home and smoke dope. So the tokers are not going to have the opportunity to have true happiness. And therefore, they will try to find it elsewhere, and they will go to the wrong places, and they will destroy their brains in the process. So let's take a look at principles on we may walk in newness of life. It's quite a challenge. I don't know why I would address the subject after such a horrible series of articles that I've just read, because it leaves the impression that this is unaccomplishable. You can't get there, because everybody's mind is messed up. Well, is yours? Let's take a look at this. The sophisticated spiritual life. This is after you've been at it a while. This is after you have been loyal to the Word of God. You have showed up and therefore you sat down, you shut up, and you were loyal to listening to the Word of God. And therefore you have developed a way to think. And that is quite an achievement today. What you want to look at here is problem-solving device number 9. You have autonomy here with what doctrine you know. You don't need to ask anybody anything. You know it. And so you have autonomy here, and that's cognitive independence. And therefore, with that huge inventory of biblical truth, then you're able to be happy. You can manage anything. Why not be happy? Look, the devil's world is going to have unhappy days, but you don't have to be unhappy. You have a momentum test to check you out, see if you can stay happy during momentum test. The people, the systems, concepts like that, disaster testing. Then if you can get through with that smiling, well, then that's spiritual maturity. You're invincible at that point, and problem-solving device number 10 is therefore having complete fellowship with Christ, occupation with Him. Then there's evidence testing. It's in this area here, spiritual maturity. That is newness of life. You say, well, I'm never going to get there. Well, with that attitude, you won't. This is the sophisticated area. And this is the real key here. This is absolute, direct, personal love for God and unconditional love for your fellow man. And 7 comes before 8. And happiness can never be accomplished. That's right here. Number 9 cannot be accomplished until you get through number 8, which is unconditional love for your fellow man. That's the royal law. We'll get to that in James one of these days. So there is the key to getting to hear. And if you can get to hear, then you can get to hear. So how happy are you? That's the sophisticated spiritual life. Newness of life is right here. So newness of life is the grace environment provided through baptism of the Holy Spirit for blessings granted from the justice of God to the mature believer. I think I have that here. This is the grace pipeline. Blessings begin to flow at the moment of your salvation. It goes to your imputed righteousness, which is you, it's in you. You have God's righteousness and justice here under the direction of righteousness, loves you, and therefore is going to provide for you. So you get logistical grace support at the moment of your salvation. You will be kept alive under this system as you grow in grace. God wants you to grow, but you don't know anything at the beginning. So He is going to keep you alive, logistical grace support, until you get to the point of maximum blessings. Where do maximum blessings occur? Right here, spiritual maturity. That is when absolutely God opens the gate for escrow blessings in time. So you are going to be kept alive until you get to this point here. So you have problem-solving devices that are in this advanced area. You have to learn how to love God. That will take you to the point where you can endure your fellow man. Some people are hard to like, but you cannot get involved in judging them. None of that. We've been through that in Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. So you have to turn these things over to God. That is a way, a problem-solving device, for you to manage other people without getting involved in fisticuffs and knock-down drag-outs and so on. And then you will learn that you'll be happy because you don't have to deal with all of these things. And then finally, here's stage 3. That's occupation with Christ, escrow blessings and time. And so back up to make the point one more time, you have this logistical grace support to support you in that long drudgery that is absolutely required for you to get to the sophisticated spiritual life. It's absolutely, many people find it boring. I know that because I've been at this 30 years and I lose people rather than gain people because they're bored. Well, then, and especially when they look at something like this. You mean this right here? That's a long ways away from me. Yeah, it is. It is a long ways away for those who are positive. Other folks are not getting there at all. So, to reiterate, newness of life is the grace environment provided through the baptism of the Holy Spirit for blessings granted from the justice of God to the mature believer. And those blessings are escrow. Secondly, newness of life provides blessings that are better than Adam enjoyed in the garden before the fall. So know this, that Adam and Eshah had wonderful blessings in the garden. Perfect life, perfect bodies, perfect environment. What else could you want? Perfect everything. Yet what did not they have? Which is far, far better. They did not have eternal life. They could be living today, but they sinned and created a problem that we have to manage as well. But they did a lot of things they didn't have, and eternal life is one of them. So newness of life is freedom from the policy and plan of Lucifer as the ruler of this world. I have recently noted the 9 passages that document the fact that Jesus Christ nor God rule this world. They certainly have impact on it. But they're not the ruler. Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. Of course, the Father is in heaven. The Holy Spirit, of course, is allowed here to indwell believers. But believers are being taught by the Holy Spirit how to deal with Luciferian assaults from human good and evil. So this is the devil's world. He runs the show. We're not wanted here. And so we're attacked constantly. So Matthew 4:9, Luke 4:6, John 4:12 and 14:30 and 16:11, 2 Corinthians 4:4, Ephesians 2:2, 1 John 5:19 and Revelation 13:2. Document 19 passages. He's ruling this show. We have to understand that and expect it. Newness of life is freedom from the sovereignty of the sin nature as ruler of your life. Newness of life is freedom from the sovereignty of the sin nature as ruler of your life. Why? Because you believed in Christ. Up to then, the sin nature ran the show for you. And you were tempted and you were led around by Luciferian concepts and ideas. He has a lot of things to lure people, and he's free to do it. Walking is newness of life. In the motivational virtue, it is the motivational virtue of the mature believer. If you're the mature believer, then you're walking in the newness of life. And you're not affected at all by Lucifer because you can outthink him because you have divine thought. Anybody that doesn't have divine thought cannot outthink Lucifer. And how is it that you outthink him? Bible doctrine. That you do nothing aggressively up against him. You do not aggressively get involved in the Luciferian agenda. The only thing that's aggressive for you is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Everything else requires you to have good, constant, doctrinal thought. And therefore you use that inventory. But you do not try to change the devil's world. It is going to be that way. It will never be different until Jesus Christ returns at the second advent. Up till then, he runs the show. That the things that are going on in this country, we've just had an election and everybody's blood's up because they think things are going to change. We had the major league, representative of Lucifer running the show and still is. And we think the minor league version is going to change things in January. Just keep coming to Bible class. You're still going to need all the doctrine you can get. These people, a bunch of liars. In fact, they're even admitting they're liars now. There's a guy that's been on television. They captured him. He didn't willingly do this. They found, they found, let's call it video, where he admits he's lying. I lied, and I did it on purpose, and I had to lie in order to get a very bad piece of legislation passed, and I'm proud of it. So I've been telling you they're liars. That's not your job. All free societies fall under the hammer of Luciferian propaganda. It always happens. Every now and then people see the light and shape up and get a little more time for a while. But he's always going to destroy a client nation. We are the United States. It all started out in Rome 2,000 years ago, and there's been a lot in between. Nothing is going to change. Now, we may pull our fat out of the fire for a while. Who knows? But it will not be unusual if Client Nation America falls, and we've been trying to do that for the last 6 years. Newness of life is a descriptive term for the blessings, security, and grace environment of the new believer. Newness of life is a descriptive term for the blessing, security, and grace environment of the new believer. What do I mean by that? The only way that you can get to newness of life is to start out as a new believer, and you get logistical grace support in order to accomplish that. You have to take those blessings. You have the filling of the Holy Spirit. You have the completed canon of Scripture. You have a communicator from a pastor teacher. You have the power of the concepts that we've just studied as far as the brain is concerned. You have a functional brain to take in the information and catalog it, retain it, and then build on it. And then ultimately you will get to newness of life. But you as a believer, you start out with all of the assets necessary to make that advance. Now, a couple of examples. Both Abraham and David were mature believers. Abraham, when he became involved with Hagar, and David, also when he became involved with Bathsheba. Note that Abraham and David were mature believers when they deviated to women, not their wives. Both had wealth, success, and prosperity. They were mature believers. They had gone to the level in the Old Testament of what we would refer to as the mature believer. After they overcame their period of reversionism, they both still had their blessings. It pays to make the advance because we all fail. We all are going to make poor decisions, bad decisions, crazy decisions. But God never fails. What He imputes down the grace pipeline is never going to be revoked. Both had wealth, success, and prosperity. After they overcame their period of reversionism, they both still had their blessings. We've done a study on how David had all of these blessings and then he deviated. There were some problems that he had with, let's just say, luring Bathsheba up to the castle. There were problems with how he managed the rape of Tamar by Amnon. So that was a problem. All these kinds of bad decisions David made. But he ultimately came out of it. He had enough doctrine to realize his error of the way, and therefore emerged and became what he was before, a very famous believer. He was so famous that every king of Israel that succeeded him was judged by David, not anybody else. Each man did not lose what the justice of God imputed through the grace pipeline. Yes, they were disciplined, but as mature believers, they did not lose their escrow blessings. Whatever God imputed is always guaranteed, will always be there. Your blessings are never revoked. What God imputes, He never revokes. Yes, they were disciplined, but as mature believers, they did not lose their escrow blessings. Everyone fails, including mature believers, but when escrow blessings in time are conveyed, they cannot be revoked. God, therefore, is not an Indian giver. An Indian giver is one who takes or demands back one's gift to another. This term, now considered offensive, originally alluded to the Native American practice of expecting a gift in return for one that is given. And God is not an Indian giver. Whatever God supplies in grace is secure. Abraham and David were disciplined, but what God had provided remained sacrosanct. Now, in addition, there's Solomon. There's a guy. He was a stud muffin, too. He had probably more stuff than anybody. Solomon was a mature believer. He was mature when he ascended the throne of Israel and then descended into reversionism. And if ever you have read Ecclesiastes, you have seen him give his autobiography. And he didn't in any way avoid his bad decisions. Most of Ecclesiastes has to do with his confessions of bad things he did, and his advice, try to avoid those. So Ecclesiastes is Solomon's autobiography, revealing all of his diversions, followed by his divine discipline. Yet he did not lose his throne. Solomon stayed on the throne, united Israel. His material blessings or his wealth, they were not withdrawn. All that came down the grace pipeline was still there, and that's T-H-E-R-E, through his decline and his recovery. It didn't matter. His decline, his recovery, his blessings were there. Once you get to that level of escrow and time, and of course it's different in the Old Testament, but that's the concept for the New. Once these things are imputed, they are never revoked. And you make bad decisions. Who doesn't? Now there's discipline involved, but whatever God imputes, He never revokes. Now, don't get too far ahead here. Do not forget the concept that there is discipline. And it can be very tough. David went through some tough discipline. But what came down the pipeline was always his. And what you can remember is that what comes down the pipeline for someone who has not attained spiritual maturity is logistical grace support. You are going to be provided all you need. And we are being, hassled by events that took place 2 or 3 months ago, horribly handled by establishment figures. A lot of assumptions were made to pacify those who demanded otherwise. And they have created a huge mess. People who do not know doctrine or order and establishment concepts, and they're in position of authority, they can make more of a mess than those people that are threatening society. And by the President of the United States and the Attorney General of the United States and the governor of this state giving credence to the lie, they've created a mess, and everybody on earth, according to some, have their eyes focused on this community, on how we will handle the mess that establishment created. And nobody's calling them to task. And so here we stand because of bad leadership, because nobody had enough doctrine to think in terms of establishment viewpoint, but mollycoddled those who have the least business dictating anybody's terms. So we'll see how things play out this weekend. A story is to be told. And so the grace pipeline is the source of salvation blessings. They are imputed at the believer's salvation, an adjustment to the justice of God. You adjust to the justice of God, you will have for your availability establishment. And when establishment fails, you have to rely on the Word of God, and the Word of God will sustain you regardless of the external situation. These blessings are protected by the integrity of God, by encapsulation. So we have security with these blessings. Never doubt that. Over this coming weekend, you are protected by a wall of fire. You have logistical grace support, and you have all that you need to be sustained in the potential, let's call it civil disobedience, that is prophesied by some. I am going to shut down Bible class for a while. The next Bible class we have will be on a Sunday. It'll not be, I guess I can give you, the 23rd. That is two Sundays from now. We will be not having Bible class tomorrow night, nor Sunday the 16th. Nor Wednesday and Thursday the 19th and 20th, and we will reassemble on Sunday the 23rd. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity of studying these things this evening. We thank you for your mercy and your grace, for your provisions, for your power, the power of the Word in our souls that we can apply in any circumstance, in any situation. We thank you for your grace, your mercy, and your power, and we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.